Let's ask the Lord for help tonight. Father God, we come back to the Old Testament, that old covenant. And Father, we know that it was a different dispensation. We know that you were doing different things, but at the same time, you were preparing the way for Christ. You're giving us types and shadows. A theologian has said that the Old Covenant is the kindergarten of the New Covenant. And I pray, Father, that as we sit on the floor with the blocks and the kindergarten, raise our eyes up to see Jesus and Him crucified, that you would help us to see that just as you brought the children of Israel out of exile, so you have brought us out of exile, and you will one day bring us into the promised land of heaven. Until then, Father, I pray that you would help us tonight through the help of your Spirit in the ministry of the Word to, as the prophet Haggai says, consider our ways. Consider our ways as we think of the great feats of redemption that our God has done in days past. Things in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Haggai, I'm going to read in your hearing this evening, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Listen carefully, for this is the word of the living God. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the same, by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. No one is warm enough, and he who earns wages to put it into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. Thus says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house. While each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produced of your hands." Thus far the reading of God's Word. I want to give you the main idea tonight that is going to be in the exhortation from this short passage of Scripture. And then next Vesper, when we come together, we're going to consider the second half. But here's the main idea, and I'm going to repeat it over and over and over again. And what I'm grateful for is that it is so incredibly relevant for us today. And when I say us, I don't just mean Christians in the 21st century. That's true. But beloved, I'm thinking of us as Grace Covenant Church. I'm thinking of our history. I'm thinking of our recent history. I'm thinking of where we are right now. I'm thinking of what I think most of us are fighting for, and I think most of us want, and this book could not be more relevant. Here's the main idea. When we shrink back from God's priorities, He stops up our ways and calls us to consider our ways. When we shrink back from God's priorities, He stops up our ways and calls us to consider our ways. Now, we'll unpack that in just a moment, but let me just give you a history lesson, boys and girls, okay? You ready for a history lesson? You should know two dates. I would not go so far as to say you should tattoo them on your body. If you did, I wouldn't judge you, but you should know two dates in biblical history. The first one is 722, where when Assyria came and took captive the northern kingdom of Israel. The second one is 586-87, when Babylon came and took the southern kingdom of Judah into exile. And it's in 586-87, when they were taken into Babylon, that they were there for 70-ish years. And then something marvelous happened at the end of that captivity. And you know that the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that after 70 years he would bring them out. He has plans for them, but until then, seek the welfare of the city in Babylon, because in the welfare of the city you will find your welfare. And just think, 70 years in exile. We reckon a generation by what, 40 years? So, I mean, we're talking two generations of Judahites or Israelites in Babylonian captivity. And I can't remember the psalm. I can't remember which one it is, but there's a psalm. It's a really bad imprecatory psalm, but at the beginning it says, our captors asked us to play songs from the promised land. They asked us to sing to them. How can we sing to them if we're not in our land? How can we sing to them when the promises are not being fulfilled? We are broken. They were broken in exile. They had been ripped out of their land, ripped out of their homeland, their heritage ripped up, and more importantly than that, where is God? Where is God? He promised that he would bring us into a land. He promised that he would bring peace all about. Where is God? I mean, that is the ultimate question that they're asking. So, two generations, they're probably not teaching their little children Hebrew. They're probably not studying Torah as much as they should have been. They're learning the customs of the Babylonians. But then something marvelous happened in 536 BC. Something that rarely happens. Cyrus, the king of Persia, now the new kingdom has come on the scene. Persia is the new strong empire. They tumble Babylon, okay? And then Cyrus comes in, and in 536, he issues a decree, and it is an amazing decree. The decree is that he's going to send the Jews back to the promised land. And not just like, all right, Jews, you can go back and, you know, you can go back to your land that we took you from. He said, I am sending you back for a particular purpose. And you know what that purpose was? I'm sending you back to go rebuild the temple of the one true God. Whoa! You know, there's a reason why Isaiah refers to Cyrus as my Messiah. Can you believe that? He says that in the book of Isaiah. Now, obviously, he does not mean Messiah like Jesus is our Messiah. But what does Messiah mean but anointed one, chosen one, for a particular purpose? And it's not often that world leaders in the city of man are appointed by God, listen, to carry out a redemptive historical feat. And you must understand that sending the Jews back into the land of Israel so that they could rebuild the temple and get back on the rails, as it were, this typological kingdom that would find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ was a huge deal. It would be like God using President Biden to issue a decree that would bring forward movement to redemptive history. Now, that's not going to happen, okay? But that's kind of what's going on. So here's what happens. The first wave comes back in 536. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to summarize basically Ezra and Nehemiah. They come back in and they start building and they start getting materials and they're getting money from Cyrus and everything's going well. They're building the wall. Things are going well. And then the people from the land that were left in Israel when Babylon came and took the Judahites to Babylon, they had intermarried with the Samaritans. So they were half-breeds, okay? And they came to the Jews and they said, hey, we see that you guys are building the temple. This is great. Can we help? And of course, it was under the old covenant. So they said, no, you will have no part in this work. You're half-breeds. Leave us alone. Well, they didn't like that. And so they turned from an invitation and having their hands slapped to now being ardent enemies. And so you know what they did? They said, all right, we're going to write letters to the powers that be. And we're going to get them to make you stop building. And so they wrote letters and they said, and then these people came to Ezra and Nehemiah and they said, hey, we want you to come and speak with these leaders. They're going to tell you what's up. They're going to tell you what's up. Tobias and Sanballat, they're going to tell you what's up. And I love this scene in the book of, I think it's Ezra and Nehemiah, I can't remember which one. But they're sitting there with their sword in one hand and their hammer in the other hand and they're building away. And these half-breeds come and say, come talk to these guys. They're going to tell you to stop building. They're like, I don't have time. I'm building the temple. And they just went right back to building the temple. Now, you know what that shows? It shows that they were committed to God's work and they weren't going to be distracted. Listen, by critics. They weren't going to be distracted by people that were trying to thwart the forward movement of the kingdom of God. They weren't going to be distracted because God had given them these half-breeds turned up the heat. And what they did is they were able to get, I think, Darius at that time, by lies and slander, to tell the Jews to stop the work. And they put the political muscle behind them, and they basically came to the Jews and said, okay, we're serious this time. If you don't stop building, we are physically going to harm you. Well, now it's serious. Now it's not just empty threats. Now it is physical violence. Now you got to put yourself in the sandals of the Jews at that time. It's one thing if you're a single dude, you know, you're Phineas, right? You're Phineas and you're full of zeal, and you've got a sword in one hand, and you got a hammer in the other hand, and you're building away. And it's like, oh, you want to fight? Bring it. I got a sword. It's sharp, and I'll take you out. But when you're, you know, Zechariah, and you've got a wife and 9 kids, it's a different situation, right? If they're going to physically harm me, they're probably going to physically harm my family as well. And if that doesn't work, they're going to turn up the heat, and you know what they're going to do? They're probably going to burn my house down, and just like gangsters in New York, they're going to take every tactic they can to scare us and put the fear of man in us to make us stop. So guess what they did? They stopped. They stopped building. And this is what we're seeing in Haggai. If you come back to the text now, I want you to look at verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, who are these people? These people are the Jews. These people are the faithful ones. These people are the ones that left Babylon and took a risk and came back to build the temple. And he says, they're saying it's not time. And what is the Lord saying? He's saying, consider your ways. Saying, verse 6, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put it into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and rebuild the temple. So again, we see this theme. Listen to me. When we shrink back from God's priorities, he stops up our ways and calls us to consider our ways. Now, here's what I want to do in the few moments that we have left tonight. I want to draw a redemptive historical bridge from the state of the Jews coming back into the land after exile to how this applies to us in the church. And there's a few ways that we find application, and that will set us up next time to then draw out the principles. Number one, just as they were rebuilding the temple, listen to me, just as they were rebuilding the temple to further the kingdom of God, so we also have been given a commission to further the kingdom of God through the Great Commission. Now, they were rebuilding the temple, but in the New Covenant, guess what? We are the temple. And there's two principal tasks of kingdom building that we have as the church, and they both start with an E. Evangelism and edification. Please follow me. What I'm saying is very important. As we further the kingdom of God, each and every one of you in these seats, you are called by the Great Commission to further the kingdom of God, to build the kingdom of God. You do that through evangelism, by getting more people into the kingdom, and you do that by edification, that is discipleship, by building up those who are in the kingdom and preventing things like perversion of doctrine. Because when you have perversion of doctrine, the Great Commission gets convoluted, and preventing things like disunity, which causes the breakup of the people of God. So we are building the kingdom through evangelism and edification. A second way is just as they went through a time of disillusionment and were now rebuilding, so we have gone through a time of disillusionment, and we're now rebuilding. I'm talking about Grace Covenant Church. Do you understand that they were taking a big risk in leaving Babylon and coming back to the land, not knowing what was going to happen? I mean, who knows what was going to happen? Maybe their whole families would be wiped out, but they were willing to take a risk. They were willing to band together and take up this commission that the Lord gave them. Things were never going to be the same again for them, and they will never be the same again for us. What God has done, He has done. As I said this morning, as we look back on the last 4 or 5 months, the toothpaste has come out of the tube and it's not going back in. We need to kiss the rod. We need to accept it. We need to seek to mine out what God has done and see what He wants from us. And at this point, I just want to address something that I think many of us have felt. And it's this: we need to be careful not to be naive to long for how things used to be. You know what Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 7:10? Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Sometimes I think back with fondness on my time and my family's time in Louisville. Spent most of my time either on a UPS truck or in a cubicle on the second floor of the Southern Seminary Library. And I look back now and I think, oh man, that was glorious. And every time my wife is around, she gives me an elbow right to the rib. She's like, it was dark. It was dark. And I think it's easy sometimes for us to look back, even on our own church history, and say, oh, the good old days. Well, there were many things that were good. But there's things that are good right now, beloved. Do you understand that the Lord is refining us as a church? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord is pruning us? Do you believe that the Lord is sanctifying us? Do you believe that the Lord is doing that in more people than everybody else but you? Do you believe that He's doing it with you as well? I know that He's doing it with me. I'm painfully aware that He's doing it with me. And as days tarry on, I'm becoming more and more comfortable with it. So as we take up the exhortation tonight, consider our ways, I want to lovingly and pastorally call us to consider our ways under two principal tasks. In other words, if proper calibration is the degree to which we are seeking the kingdom of God through the Great Commission, then considering our ways will consist in honestly evaluating whether or not that is what we are doing. Or are we doing something else? Are we evangelizing and edifying through love? Is that what we're doing? Or are we biting and devouring through division? That's what Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 5:14-15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So I come back to the main idea once again. When we shrink back from God's priorities, He will stop up our ways and calls us to consider our ways. So, with that foundation being laid, there are four things that I think we need to consider, and I'm going to share one with you tonight as I close out. Just one, and then we'll come back in a few Lord's days and we'll consider the others, okay? Four things that we need to consider in light of what God has done. For the people of Judah, it was bringing them out of exile, giving them this great hope, and then the work stops, and they get scared, and they say, now is not the time to build, even though that's exactly what God commissioned them to do. And God comes, listen to me, God comes with harsh words. He comes with harsh words to them. Consider your ways. You say, it's not time to build. It's exactly what the time that I called you to build. But here's the first thing that I think we need to consider. Number one, consider the teachability of our hearts. Consider the teachability of our hearts. Who were these people? Can we be reminded that these were the committed people of God? These were the people that pulled up stakes and left house and hearth in a foreign land and sacrificed everything to come back to the land. Why did they do it? It wasn't just because they thought it was a good business opportunity. They did it because God made a promise to Abraham that He would make them a people and that they would come into the land and move forward the kingdom of God. In short, they did it because it's who they are. In short, they did it because of promise. What were they doing? They were seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what they were doing. They were seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trusting that all other things, their businesses, their kids, their children, their houses, their little kingdoms that were part of their domain. All of those things would come along in time. But the first thing, the principal thing, the center thing was the kingdom of God. And it's hard. What we're going to hear is that the Lord chastises them for putting family before the kingdom of God. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that. But it's something that we need to be reminded of. So these were the committed people. And as we apply this to our current redemptive historical moment in the church, I think it's incredibly important to recognize that the equivalent today would not be the liberal church. It would not be the compromising church. It would not be the apostate church. No, these people are the equivalent of faithful, committed saints. In fact, when I read this, beloved, I see so many of you. You are the real deal. You are here not because of any glit and glare in our liturgy. You are here because you are seeking to worship in spirit and in truth. You are here and willing to sacrifice what it takes to do what God commands and expects of you. And yet, I want you to notice that even these faithful people, listen to me, these faithful people somehow lost their way. They lost their way. And I think what we need to take from this is we can lose our way as well. These faithful people got sidetracked. Even these faithful people somehow got their priorities out of calibration, and God needed to recalibrate them to true north. They were the people who, when opposition came, they fought it. They pushed back. They did the right thing. But though they tasted a brief victory, that opposition kept coming and beat upon them relentlessly like the waves upon the rocks of the shore. And after the constant beating and opposition, they relented. And by relent, I do not say that they forsook God. I simply mean that they included God in their life, but they were not making God and His kingdom the priority of His life. And that's where I want to end tonight, and that's where I want to kick off the rest of our series on Haggai. It's one thing to have God included in your life. It's another thing altogether to have God as the priority of your life. So I leave you with that question. Is God included in your life, or is God the priority of your life? And as we think about the answer to that question, we may be discouraged. But the encouraging thing is that when we think of Jesus Christ, the Father was so much the priority of His life that He even set His face like a flint toward Jerusalem, did not look back. He put His hand to the plow, and He did it all for you, and He did it all for me, because though we are fickle, He is faithful. And that's where we're going to end tonight. Father God, I thank You for this short prophecy. I thank You for this short exhortation, and I beg of You, Father, that in the weeks to come, as we mine out the application of these faithful, committed people, and yet people who lost their way, that we would be able, Father, where applicable, to see ourselves in the mirror, that we as a church, Father, would be able to come out of a time of disillusionment. Not everybody at the same time. We know that everybody is on their own path to healing and restoration. But at the same time, Father, that we would all lift up our eyes and look around and see our brothers and sisters and be reminded that we have one mutual goal, the glory of Christ and the furthering of the kingdom and the edification of the brethren. And I pray that that catholicity that should mark each and every one of us would knit our hearts together in love and unity, that You might be glorified. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So at this time...